Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13, as we continue our series on the parables of Jesus Christ, on the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 13, we read from verse 24 through 30, and also from verse 36 through 43. Let us read God's word and remember that His word never returned to Him void. Matthew 13 from verse 24. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But then when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also, and the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then if we read from verse 36, we get the explanation. "Then he left the multitude and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So far the reading of God's word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, we are done with the topic that focused on the entrance into the kingdom of God. And last week I started to focus on the growth in the kingdom of God. And today, once again, we'll focus on that, and you'll see that the aspect of growth in the kingdom of God, or the growth of the kingdom of God for that matter, is a very important theme when Jesus speaks of His kingdom. Once again, we read this parable, and we see that Jesus, first of all, spoke to the masses. But it's interesting that He gave the explanation not to the masses, but only to His disciples. Because it was the disciples that came and asked Him what the meaning of the parable was. And that was really the difference between the people, the masses, and His disciples. The disciples always inquired what the meaning was, so that they could understand what Jesus was saying. Now, the first thing that we see from this parable about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God grows, or the kingdom of heaven grows. God's kingdom is not stagnant. God's kingdom is always growing. Like in the parable of last week, we see that the seed that was sown, and that seed, it grew. Remember, the parable also said, how it grows, he did not know. That was the amazing thing about it. We talked about it. Because it's only God that gives that growth. He could do whatever he wants, but he cannot give the growth. But the fact is, God's kingdom grows. Remember the seed in the parable of the sower, and also the parable of the man that doesn't know how the seed grows. What was that seed? That seed was the Word of God. And now it seems Jesus is using a different picture. Let's read the verse again. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sow them is the devil. So you see, by summarizing, the sower is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom of God, the weeds is the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed the seed is the devil. So the sower sows seed, and again we see the seed grows. And as I said, by now we can see that growth is an important part of the kingdom of heaven. It's an important characteristic thereof. And I hope you will also find in that this morning, again, much comfort in that truth. Because in times where darkness seems to rule, we tend to forget this truth about God's kingdom. It sometimes few, but is God's kingdom going to survive? Will it ever be there? Is the world not taken over? What's going to be left of us? What's going to be left of the church and God's kingdom? Even amidst of persecution, if you just read through the book of Acts, we see that God's church was growing. And that is one thing that you and I must always be thankful for. The Son of Man sows the seed in the field, which is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And that is what growth in God's kingdom really is about, if you think about it. That is what the mission of God's church is about, to grow sons and daughters of the kingdom of heaven, to grow disciples of the King, Jesus Christ Himself. So again, God's kingdom is growing, and nothing will ever stop that. And I think if I was a Baptist pastor, I would have said, amen, and you would say, amen, yeah. The fact is, we can affirm that, because that is so true. And I hope, as I said, that will comfort you in these times that we are living in, where it indeed, as I pray, it seems like everyone is just doing what is right in his own eyes. But God is still at work, and God's kingdom is still growing, and nothing will ever stop its growth. But we also see very clearly from this parable that despite the growth, there is indeed deceitful enmity against the kingdom of God. It's this growth that we just see is evident in God's kingdom happens never without any opposition. There's always, and there will always be opposition to the kingdom of God. Why do I say that? If you look at the parable, it says so clearly, a man sowed seed, but someone else meant harm. He had an enemy. Because what did that man do? While he was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So when they woke up in the morning, the workers came and said, did you not sow good seed? And he said, no, I did. But he said, no, there were tares. And then the man says, well, it must be the enemy that did that. And verse 39 says who that enemy is. He said, it's the devil. Clearly the enemy had, if you look at this parable and what happened there, no respect for the work that's been done in that field. Deliberately, they came and opposed the work that was being done there. The devil had no respect and has no respect for the work of the Son of God in this world. He has no respect for the Son of God and His kingdom. On the contrary, he hates and he opposes everything that the Son of God does. The fact that the enemy came by night tells us how crafty the devil really is. That he will literally do anything to destroy the kingdom of God. I mean, where did he not start? In the beginning, after God created everything, he already started his attack immediately. There is more to this craftiness of the evil one. It is generally accepted that the tares that are referred to in this parable was a very obnoxious and actually a very dangerous plant. The plant was named Bearded Darnel. And what this plan was, it was really a host for a specific fungus. And that fungus was very poisonous. And it was able to kill man and animal if they got that in. So in that sense already, that was clearly seen, you know, what the intentions of the enemy was. But what was even more dangerous was that in its early stages, while this plan was still in the blade, this tear gave the appearance that it looked like real wheat. So it appeared to be the real thing. So you see, even though the kingdom of God is growing, the devil's attack on God's kingdom are severe. And then you understand it. I mean, at first, it looked like the real thing. And he said, should we take it away? He said, no, if you take it out now, you may take out some of the weeds. Let it grow, because eventually it will show very clearly which are the tares and which are not. Now, we'll keep that in mind when we go and apply this a little bit later. It wasn't for no reason, if we see this kind of attack on the kingdom of God, that Jesus said about the devil that he was a murderer from the beginning. Paul often warned the followers of Christ against him. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, he warns us not to be outwit by Satan and to be aware of his schemes. In Ephesians chapter 6:11, we are warned to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Why? Because we do not wrestle, he says, against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So what did Jesus call the seed that the devil sows? He called it the sons of the evil one. And later on he even calls them stumbling blocks. Because indeed they will be stumbling blocks in the kingdom of God. They are directly in opposition to the sons of the kingdom. But that is the scary thing. They might even look like the sons of the kingdom. Isn't it true that the Apostle John also says that the antichrists are here and that they will actually come out of where? Out of the church. So let us not be fooled. It is not only the evil that is outside the church that is dangerous, but also an evil that can exist inside the church. Now let me ask you this. I don't know about you, but I am still so often so surprised by the evil in this world. I'm still so often caught in a sense off guard by the hostility of the world against the church and the truth. But when I ask myself, you know, should you be surprised? I always get to the answer, no, I really should not be surprised, but still it happens. Jesus warned his disciples at several occasions against the hostility of the world. He said, if the world hates him, then they will always hate them, right? That's what he told them. If the world hates Christ, it will also hate us. They will hate God's followers, Christ's disciples. They will hate the church. And this passage clearly shows us this open hostility against the kingdom of God, a hostility that will always be there. Doesn't matter what we do in this world. We could love, I tell you, whatever we try. We could love perfectly. We could be gracious as much as we wanted. We might even think, as some do, to be tolerant would give an answer to the world that they might think better of us. But at the end, nothing will help. Because there is a supernatural evil that opposes and seeks the destruction of the kingdom of God. And you and I cannot change that. It will exist until the end of time. And as children of God, that means that we will always be the objects of Satan's hatred and animosity because he hates God. I think so often, when we get out of the bed in the morning, we forget this. But there are times that we remember that. That you decide, but this morning I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to act in this way. And an hour later, it has happened again. We were deceived again. Yeah, we do not already see this hatred also clearly in a country where we are supposed to enjoy freedom of speech. More and more it seems as if anyone else has the freedom to say what they believe. But the moment when the church speaks out, the moment the church speaks the truth, it is branded as hate speech. What does Revelation 12 teach us about Satan's method? There we see clearly that when he did not succeed in his attack against Christ, against the Son of God, what did he do? Satan turned his attack to the church. It is always his intention to destroy the church and to stop its growth. That is, if he could. He will use whatever method to raise up enemies against the church and the truth, even from within the church. What we experience is all part, experience in this world, is all part of the devil's plan to oppose Christ and his reign. And then something else is important that is said here, that describes to us the strategy of the devil to weaken the kingdom of and the church of God. He says, as I said, the type of tear that is sowed is said to look very much like weed, especially in the beginning. It had the appearance of the real thing. And even that is so typical of Satan. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14, 15, what he said there, and no wonder, I'll just read it, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants, says verse 15, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. You see? The devil does, even in this parable, what he does best. And that is to imitate the Son of God. The Son of God sows, he also sows. Luther actually called the devil the ape of God. And why he did that is because he says he imitates God the Father as the father of the lie. He imitates God the Son as Jesus Christ as the Antichrist. He imitates God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us in the truth as the false prophet. And what will his work produce according to this parable? Imitations. Imitations of what is right. Imitations of sons of God. But they are truly sons of unrighteousness. Yes, what the devil sow will spring up when the weeds spring up. Some will pretend for a season, some for longer. They look very much the same. But if you allow them to grow longer, the difference will become clearer and clearer. Pretty much remind me of the seed that was sown in the parable of the sower that fell on rocky grounds, and the seed that fell among the weeds, remember? They sprout out quickly, and they were those who accepted the word of God quickly and with joy. And they gave the appearance that they love God and everything is good and hunky-dory, love the gospel and even testify to the goodness of God. And yet, what does the Bible say? When affliction or persecution arises, They fall away immediately. Or when the worries of the world or the deceitfulness of riches come, they bear no fruit. Yes, they pretended to be a part of the kingdom, but eventually they were not. And this teaching of Jesus describes the same danger. The danger of people who pretend to believe. People that will also profess their faith. People that receive the word with joy. People that serve in the church and fulfill all the requirements, the outward requirements of a Christian life. They appear to be outward, but inwardly, they don't have a relationship with God. Outward rituals are high priority for them. That is what gives them a sense of security in their religion. And if you tamper with that, then their foundations are shaken. And because they don't have a relationship with the Lord, the reading of God's Word and personal prayer are not high priorities on their agenda. And their lives remain the same, week after week. In name, they are Christians, but they are really only imitating the true deal. They are not sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And Jesus, more than anyone else, have warned against this fake religion. And the word is also used for that is also the word that is used is hypocrisy. So eventually, the word of God comes to each and every one of us again this morning, because we need to be so careful. You and I need to know, where do we stand? Do we truly have a relationship with the living God? As Paul writes to the Corinthians, we should test ourselves whether we are in the faith. We must make sure that we are sons and daughters of God's kingdom. Make sure that we bear fruit of repentance day after day. Yes, we can say with our mouths what we want and confess with our lips whatever we want, but what we do tells the world and the Lord everything. Are we obedient to Him? Do we repent of our sins daily? Or do we just pretend to be a follower of Jesus Christ? In a broader context, think about how dangerous that could become for the church. If the church becomes filled with tares, do you know how negatively it will impact the character of the church in this world? It will eventually not stand the test of true worship. No, the church will become more and more a church that won't mind to become like the world. So the fact that there are tares among us does not mean that the church, and I think that's very important for us also to understand, that we have to accept the situation. Jesus is not saying, okay, let everything just go until the day of my return. No, as the Word of God also warns us in Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, that we must practice discipline in the church for the purification of the church. Yes, we cannot look into people's hearts. Only God is able to discern the intentions of the heart. But there are times that the church needs to act when the differences between the tares and the wheat are so clear that the church needs to address it. Then we need to act. We cannot just let everyone do whatever he wants if it's clear that he is not living a life according to the Word of God. But this parable also teaches us that even with the best efforts of the church in place, the ungodly will always enter and be a part of the church. But we don't have to worry, because they will not get away with it. They will stand before God one day. But that also tells me that this parable tells us that the church will never be completely pure in this life. And I think there are some that has this feeling. That we are just need to be 100% church every time and every day. There are sin in the church. We make mistakes in the church. But the question is, how do we handle that? How do we come before the Lord also when we realize that? I know someone has referred to that quote not too long ago when we talked about the perfect church, and he said, sorry for those who are seeking for the perfect church, and then referred to Spurgeon, who said about them, if you think you have found the perfect church, please don't join, because you will just spoil it. Again, does this reality weaken the image and the message of the church? Yes, it does. But what does this passage say? When the slaves came to the landowner, flabbergasted with what they saw, he said, no, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat within. The behavior that is filled with hypocrisy of some is not always immediately visible. Thus we cannot act immediately. And it's difficult to distinguish the tares from the real wheat. But time often tells. People will act godly, but eventually their dishonesty comes out. People will act godly, but later they cannot control their uncontrolled lusts. People will do good in the name of Christ, and it would hurt a lot of people, but it will be revealed because it is more for their own benefit than for the glory of God. True, we cannot purify the church completely. But we should always help toward that process. And each and every member, even in this church, has made a vow that you will work towards the purity and the peace of the church. Are you still doing that? Starting at your own life, are you working towards that purity? We should not give up. We should continue to be instrumental in God's work to grow true sons and daughters of God in His kingdom, notwithstanding the attacks on the kingdom of God by His evil enemy. God's kingdom continues to grow. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, did not die on the cross in vain. He was buried. But He was risen from the dead. And with that powerful and amazing act, He put His kingdom on the road to victory. Nothing and no one will ever be able to stop that. The kingdom of God continues to grow. As a matter of fact, verse 30 says, and God allows both to grow forever? No, until the harvest. That is where we are all heading. To that day when Jesus will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn. And even though they might fool some in this life, they will not be able to fool God on the last day of judgment. You see, on that day, the specialists will take over. Then the Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather up out of His kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Then no one will be able to pretend. Then the fooling game is over. Yes, the angels will exactly know who the tares and who the real wheat are. They will separate the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the evil one. Like we read about Jesus with the goats on His one side and the sheep on His other. And while those pretenders, the sons of the evil one, will be cast into the furnace of fire, in that place where there shall only be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the righteous, it says, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous. Who are they? It is you and I who come before the Lord with our own brokenness. Also this morning, as we come to the Lord's table and we realize our own daily lawlessness And how we have offended God again through our sins. And how often we were stumbling blocks in the progressive growth of the kingdom of God ourselves. And we laid at His feet and we asked Him for forgiveness for that. It is you and I that realize we have nothing in ourselves. But we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I live an obedient life to His glory. And although not perfect, yet sincere and upright. And I'm still fighting the battle against the sin that is in me, against my will. Yes, it is you and I who realize how blessed we are. That in Christ alone we can expect this day of excitement. This day with excitement. This day of judgment with excitement. That we don't have to be scared. Because on that day, even as the prophet Daniel has proclaimed, it will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead to many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So you and I can look forward to that day. Do not be discouraged. Even when you see the darkness around you, God's kingdom continues to grow. Continue to search into yourself. If you are truly in the faith, that you are making sure day by day that you are sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Expect the attacks on God's kingdom by the evil one. But remember, God's kingdom is growing. And our King's victory will eventually be made public to this whole world. And you and I will listen to that. And we will sing His praises for that. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as You have prepared to us a table this morning, we ask that You would come and set these elements apart for Your own purposes. Lord, even though it's bread and wine, would You use that to fill us spiritually by Your Word and Spirit, that we would be assured again of Your victory, the victory of Jesus Christ and the victory of Your kingdom over all the evil and darkness in this world, and that we, by faith in Him, are a part of that victory. O Father, would You strengthen us this morning in a visible, very tangible way as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Bless us that we would continue, Lord, to be sons and daughters of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.